Good morning, church. My name is Austin. I have the pleasure of serving on staff here, and I want to welcome you, as Mike already did, to Cross Point this morning. I do want to say this, because you can't help but notice it. There are so many changes in this room and in the lobby. If you ask my wife, I am maybe the biggest no-change person in the world. I like rhythms. I like everything to be the same. I don't like when, like, if Elizabeth buys a new rug, I have to get used to things. That being said, walking back and forth the last 2 weeks during the work week and seeing all the changes that are made, I really like it. So I hope you do. If you don't, keep it to yourself. I think everything looks really, really good. So thank you to Bruce and all of our team that has kind of headed that up. I just really, really like it. That being said, if you brought your Bible this morning, would you hold it up in the air? I will hold mine up as well. I like to see the Bibles in the room. There we go. Good, good, good. Now, open up your Bible to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. If you have been paying attention to what we've been doing in July, you at least knew a couple of chapter span of where we were going to be this morning. If you're new with us and this is your first time in July, we realized a couple of months back that in July, our church in our Bible reading plan was going to be in Acts for the entirety of July. So we chose for our four sermons to come from the book of Acts, right? And so what we're doing is that each Sunday morning in July, the sermon will come from a passage that you read the previous week. What I'm going to preach on this morning, you read Friday. If you're on time, maybe you caught up on Saturday, but you read on Friday morning, okay? So as you open up to Acts chapter 20, I'm going to have Delaney put up on the screen our memory verse for Acts, okay? This is the third week of you doing this. The third week should be the one where if you close your eyes, you could probably get most of it, or like you at least know kind of the rhythm of it, okay? So let's see how you do. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. There we go. So here we go. As we start this morning, I want to set the scene for you a little bit in Acts chapter 20. Hopefully you've been keeping up in your reading, but just in case you need a little refresher, in Acts chapter 20 or up until Acts chapter 20, Paul has established and grown the church in Ephesus. He later wrote them a letter. It was called Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. But he has established and grown that church. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 20, he is on the back half of his third missionary journey. And the way he's going to end that missionary journey is he's going to go to Jerusalem. He wants to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. It's been about 20 years since Acts chapter 2, and he wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. But he's sailing by ship. He's not in charge of the ship exactly. And so they stop off at a little port called Miletus. You don't have to remember that. I did look it up to make sure I was saying it right, because that's not how I would have pronounced it. But he stops off at this little port, and as they stop off there, he's still in a hurry. He's on his way to Jerusalem. But he calls the elders of the Ephesian church to come to him. And he says, I've got some things I want to say to you. It's about a 30-mile trek. And so the elders of the church go to Paul. And as you read this morning, there's an air of finality that Paul takes with these men, because Paul knows something that they don't know yet, which is Paul is never going to see these people again. These dear friends of his, Paul is never going to see them again. And one thing that I really like as I was kind of preparing for the sermon, I really like anytime you know and get to listen to the last time that somebody speaks to a group of people. Whatever it may be, it could be anything, right? If it's a farewell address, I'm fascinated by that. If it is a retirement speech, if it's a commencement speech, if it's a Hall of Fame speech, the reason I like all of these things is because when it's the last thing you're gonna say, when it's the last time that you're gonna talk to people, you get rid of all the fluff. There's no extracurricular stuff. You just get right at what matters most. And in that same line of thought, it's very common amongst university professors, and they will give what is called a last lecture. And what a last lecture is basically they task these professors with thinking about their death at some point in their life, and then thinking, if this was the last time that I would ever speak to my students, what would I say to them? One of the most notable and probably most famous last lectures now has now been made into a book, and it was given by a man named Randy Pausch. There's going to be a picture of Randy Pausch and his family on the screen. This is a picture from a number of years ago. But Randy gave his last lecture. He prepared it and gave it. But what made his so notable was at the time that he gave it, he had terminal cancer. And so he had, at that point, just a couple of months to live. So as he's preparing in the very last chapter of his book, where he kind of put a summation on everything, what he said was, he said, "Many people expected my talk to be about dying, but I knew that my talk had to be about living." And the reason I tell you that this morning is because when you look at Acts chapter 20, when you read it through and kind of understand what's going on, Acts chapter 20 is Paul's last lecture to the Ephesian church. It's the last things that he is going to say to them. So he chooses his words carefully because he knows that he's going to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he says later on, I know that imprisonments are there. I know that trials are there. I know that afflictions are there. And on top of that, probably death is there waiting on me. And yet in the midst of all that, the last things that Paul says to the Ephesian church is not about dying well. Paul chooses to teach them what it looks like to live well. So to sum up Paul's last lecture before we get into it this morning, the main point this morning is build your life on biblical convictions. Build your life on biblical convictions. So as we go through 3 points this morning that I'm gonna give you, as we read through our passage, I think we're gonna find Paul gives 3 convictions for any believer to live by. Conviction number one this morning, if you're taking notes, conviction number one is be a biblical example. Be a biblical example. See, Paul didn't just disciple these Ephesian people with his words. We're gonna see that he also discipled them with his life. Look in your Bible, verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. It says, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews.'" Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is this point, you kind of have to read the whole passage to kind of get what Paul is getting at. I have the benefit, hopefully you did too, of reading this passage earlier this week. But what I don't want you to miss, that even in the midst of Paul's ministry success, everybody would have known who Paul was. And in spite of the fact that he knows this is the last time I'm gonna ever talk to this group of people, so I gotta choose my words carefully, what he chooses to start with is, "You know me." And not only that, he chooses to start with, "You yourselves know how I lived among you." Paul has had eyes on him his whole life, particularly his whole ministry with the Ephesians, and he was okay with that. What he's saying to the Ephesians is, "You have heard me talk the talk for sure, but you have also seen me walk the walk." If you look in your Bible, back at verse 19, he gives 3 ways that he was a biblical example to them. The first one is, he said, serving the Lord with all humility. See, over and over and over again, over the span of 365 days, 3 different times, 3 different years, people are able to see Paul make every single thing about Jesus and nothing about him. And when you do that in your life, people notice that. Paul knows that people notice that in his life. He then says, with tears. See, this ministry, these things that Paul would do amongst the Ephesian people, he knew for sure that it meant a lot to him, and at times it even drove him to tears. And he knows that the Ephesian people noticed those things. And then the third way is, he says, with trials. He knows not only that the Ephesian people had seen him suffer, but he also knows that the Ephesian people had seen him suffer well. Paul was confident in his biblical example. What I want you to see through all this is that Paul was present in these people's lives. He was not a celebrity. He did not want to be viewed that way. Paul was present in these people's lives. He was very accessible to them. They were able to see him live. They're able to see him act and react. They were in his house, he was in their house, as another verse, a few verses down, tells us. See, people didn't just know of Paul, people knew Paul. So here's the question for you this morning. We talk about being a biblical example. People didn't just know of Paul, people knew Paul. The question for you is, do people know you? Some of you in this room, as I look out, I know so many of the faces in here. Some of you in this room are a tremendous biblical example to me. I've been here long enough at this point where I've gotten to know people so well. And some of you in your marriage, in your relationships, in your friendships, in your worship, in your service, in your trials, you are such a biblical example to me, whether you know that I'm paying attention to you or not. I'm watching people. I know what's going on kind of in people's lives. And some of you are such a biblical example to me. And some of you are sitting here this morning, you were like, I need to know some of those people. I need to have a biblical example in my life. One of the ways that the church serves you is that we help equip you to do the work of the ministry, right? And you always think, well, I got to do if I do the work of the ministry. Part of learning how to do the work of the ministry is having people in your life that are constantly speaking into your life, but also showing you how to live. So if you're not in a small group, come find me, come find one of our pastors. Let us get you in a small group where you can, yes, learn the Bible, but also get around people in your life that have a biblical example that you can play off of in your life. And then the third group of people is that some of you could be, you were hoping I didn't get to this, some of you could be an excellent biblical example. You have so much to offer in your life, and yet you keep all of it to yourself. My encouragement to you is let somebody into your home. You don't have to clean up as much as you think you do. Let somebody into your home. Let somebody into your life. Let somebody know what you're thinking. Let somebody know how you're processing through a trial or something hard in your life. Start to disciple someone. See, discipleship, I like to say a lot of times, discipleship is not just about your words. It's about your life. It is your life on somebody else's life. Coming back to this theme of biblical example, John MacArthur said this of Paul. He said, the reason Paul was so successful was that he was an example. There was no credibility gap between what he said and what he was. The thing that made Paul what he was the example not of his methods, but of his life. Earlier on in Paul's life, many of you are familiar with this, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, he said in chapter 11, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And the question for you when you look in the mirror later today is, are you living the kind of life where you could confidently look at someone else in the room and say something like that? Could you say, hey, I am doing my best to imitate Jesus, and I'm doing a good enough job to where you could imitate me and you'll be imitating Jesus? See, when you proclaim and share the gospel in your life, can people also see the evidence of that gospel in your life? That's what it looks like to be a biblical example. See, like Paul, people absolutely need to hear the gospel from your lips. There's no substitution for that. However, they also need to see it in your life. If you are willing to stand there and tell someone, Jesus Christ has changed my life, they ought to be able to follow you around the next week and see evidence of that in your life. So the first conviction that Paul talks about just in these first couple of verses is be a biblical example. The second conviction is stand on biblical truth. Stand on biblical truth. Paul is going to move now from the example that his life is to the foundation of his life. Look at verse 20 with me. Paul said, how I did not, so remember he's saying, you know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching to you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we already know from reading from going through our first point that Paul was among the people. They were able to see him live among them. What then was Paul's priority when he was among these people? The answer is God's word. Acts 18, a couple of chapters earlier, says a whole lot of stuff was going on. And then there's this little phrase that says, but Paul was occupied with the word. If I followed you around all week, could I say that you were someone who's occupied with the word? Or in your level of occupations, are you occupied with other things in your life? Paul was someone that it could be honestly said of him that he was occupied with the word. And we see in our text that we just read, to the best of Paul's ability, he taught everything to them that was profitable. Paul's MO kind of in how he was with these people was, hey, if God said it, you need to know it, and I'm going to teach it to you. By the way, if you ever leave our church and go to another church, find a pastor like our pastor who does that. If God said it, I need to teach it to you, and I'm going to teach it to you. I'm not going to hold anything back. That was big for Paul. But I found this very interesting as well. Look down in verse 21. We just read this. Paul kind of sums up biblical truth. He says, I taught you everything that was profitable. We're going to see later in the passage that that meant all of Scripture. But then he sums up biblical truth in verse 21. He says, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, if he could sum up everything that he has taught to them, he's testified to them of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that is the gospel, right? The gospel is learning what Jesus, who Jesus is, learning what he's done for you in your life, and then two things. Number one is repent. So if you're going this way towards your sin, repentance is turning and going the exact opposite way. Remember, it's a 180. Repentance and then placing your faith. I was teaching a class last week after Micah preached, and we talked about faith and what does faith actually mean. It means to be fully persuaded of whatever it is that you're standing on. When we say faith, it's not this blind, like, oh, I don't know how this is gonna work, but I'm gonna try it. Faith is I'm fully persuaded that what I'm basing my entire life on is going to work. And to sum up biblical truth, Paul says repentance and faith. But he keeps going, look at verse 26. Verse 26, Paul says this. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is, once again, Paul's last time that he will ever speak to these people. And so what he says is, hey, as I leave, I want you to know that I'm innocent of the blood of all. What he's saying is, I have left nothing on the table. I've given you everything that I have. And the reason he is able to say that is because he has declared to them the whole counsel of God. What does that mean? See, in our culture, a lot of times, truth is treated as relative. You know, I will believe what I want to believe. You can believe what you want to believe. And a lot of times, sometimes that seeped into our Christianity a little bit. We like to say sometimes, some people like to have a Burger King Christianity. I want to have it my way. So I want my grace and my forgiveness all the time, but I do not want your repentance and your sacrifice. You can leave those things over here. Paul would have vehemently disagreed with that line of thinking. When he said, I declare to you the whole counsel of God, he's saying, I didn't leave a single bit of it out. See, friends, whether you like it or not, all of Scripture is inspired by God, and so therefore all of Scripture is profitable for your life. There's a pretty well-known New Testament professor at a big school that I won't name. Michael Edford's a big fan at the school, though. And he is the New Testament professor for incoming freshmen. He is also an agnostic, which to me doesn't make any sense. So a lot of times when these students are coming in, he is trying to shake them on their faith. And so what he would very often do is the first question he would ask is, I want you to raise your hand and tell me how many of you think the Bible is God's inspired book? And almost every hand, like that, almost every hand would go up. And then the very next question, he would say, okay, how many of you have read it cover to cover? And he said, each week there'd be one, two hands, maybe, that would go up. And then he would say this. He would say to his class, you're telling me that you think God wrote the Bible. But if God wrote a book, wouldn't you want to know all of what he had to say? That's convicting to me sitting there reading. That's coming from an agnostic. And I should be someone, I have read the whole Bible, yes, but I should be someone who's like eager to do that again. I should be eager to get the whole counsel of God into my life. See, that's why Paul spent 3 years declaring to them the whole counsel of God. A partial Bible in your life will make for a partial Christian. I'll say it again, because it's hard. I wrote it down, I was like, ooh. A partial Bible in your life, a life of partial Bible, is going to make you a partial Christian. There are parts in Scripture that are hard to get through because it pokes and points at things in your life that you don't want poked or pointed at. But God has given you all of Scripture because he wants to round you out into the man or woman of God that he wants you to be. So at the end of the second point, how do we keep, if one of our convictions is to stand on biblical truth, how do we keep that sensitivity strong in our lives? How do I get to the point where when I know I'm not standing on biblical truth, I can feel it and I move back to it as quickly as possible? I think we just go to something else that Paul wrote. Colossians 3, verse 16, you've probably read this before. Paul said to the church at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word richly, circle in your Bible, go do a study on it later on. I'll have enough time to tell you all about it. What it means, though, is basically, it's not just I can quote a verse here or there, or I've read Genesis and a little bit of John. It doesn't just mean that you can hold a casual conversation about the Bible. When it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it almost gives you the idea of this like oozing out of your pores. A question that my wife and I were talking about yesterday of if we squeeze you, does the Bible come out? If life squeezes you, does God's word come out or does something else come out? So we talk about keeping strong convictions for God's word. here's what I want you to hear. The ultimate goal in your life is not necessarily for you to get into the Bible. The ultimate goal in your life is for the Bible to get into you. Does that make sense? The ultimate goal is not necessarily for you to get into the Bible. It's for the Bible to get into you. The way for the Bible to get into you, though, is that you have to sit down and get into God's word. So my encouragement to you at the very end of this point is build your life on God's word. Let God's word have its way with you. If you can picture the biblical convictions in your life as a tree, then your knowledge of God's word and your familiarity with God's word are like the roots of that tree. Does that make sense? You can say until you're blue in the face that you have a conviction to stand on biblical truth. But when false teaching and opposition and trials come in your life, if your roots aren't strong, the tree is just gonna fall over. You're just gonna crumple. When we squeeze you, God's word's not gonna come out. But as you read and study and understand and fill your life with God's word, the roots of your life start to seep deeper and deeper into the ground. And so when things come that you have no idea that you're gonna be able to withstand, you're gonna find that you can withstand them because you are leaning on God's word. So conviction number one was be a biblical example in your life. Conviction number two is stand on biblical truth. And probably the hardest one in our lives, conviction number three, is embrace biblical sacrifice. Embrace biblical sacrifice. Look with me, verse 22. This is the entire reason that Paul is giving this last lecture to the Ephesian church. Verse 22, he says, "Now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And then verse 25, he says, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." That last phrase right there, "None of you will see my face again." This is the reason for Paul's last lecture. He is going to Jerusalem. He uses that word constrained, which I looked up and I was looking interested by, is that word constrained means tied or bound. And so what he's basically saying is, I am going to Jerusalem, not necessarily because I, Paul, in the flesh want to, but I'm being tied and bound. And basically what he's saying is, if I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do in my life, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to go to Jerusalem. And on top of that, the real kicker, though, is he says, I don't know what's going to happen to me there. It's really easy to go when you know what's going to happen. I think back to Abraham in Genesis, though, where God says, go, and he says, where, and God's silent, and so he goes. And Paul is kind of the same way. He knows he should go to Jerusalem, but he doesn't know what's going to happen to him there. Actually, the only thing that he knows for sure is going to happen to him, he listed two things, imprisonments and afflictions. I don't necessarily run towards those things in my life. But Paul is, in all intents and purposes, running towards those things in my life. How do you have the mindset to run towards those things in your life? Look at verse 24. It's one of the coolest verses in the Bible. He says this. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course." That's a verse to highlight, underline, circle, put a star by in your Bible. I don't know if you're like me. I was telling my wife yesterday, and I was talking more than she would like me to talk typically. Typically, she talks more to me. But I was running her through all this, and I said, honestly, I find that when I'm honest with myself, I count my life and my possessions and my things and my opinions as very, very precious to myself. I wouldn't say it out loud, but I do act that way. And when you look at Paul's life, Paul is not like that. Paul is someone who we can very obviously tell had counted the cost in his life. He knew what following Jesus was going to cost him, and he was okay with it. I think you see it elsewhere in Scripture, his letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It'd be better off for me if I died, but if I'm going to stay here, then to live is Christ." He says two chapters later, in chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for Christ." And then he says this, and many of you know, "For his sake, for Jesus' sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or trash in order that I may gain Christ." Now, here's kind of a theme in this point. Are the things that Paul gave up, are they trash? No. But Paul's eyes are on Jesus. And that's who he's pursuing in his life. And in light of his eyes being on Jesus, everything else might as well be trash in his life because he has this singular goal in his life. John Piper sums it up well. He said, Paul's goal here was not to stay alive. Paul's goal was to stay on course. One of my favorite missionaries to read about is David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a missionary to Africa. And so often people would come up to him and they would say, what an amazing sacrifice you've made in going to serve the people in Africa. And David Livingstone is very famous for having said this back. He said, for my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. I can't believe that God lets me be a missionary to Africa. Then he says, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa away with such a thought. He says, get that out of here. He says, it is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather that it is a privilege. He says, anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, all of those things may make us pause and it may cause our spirit to waver and it may cause our soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. Then he ends it with, I never made a sacrifice. I think what you see there, you go back to it again. Is he making a sacrifice in his life? Of course he's making a sacrifice. But you see there someone whose goal was to follow Jesus in his life so strongly and so singularly that he doesn't even view what he's doing as a sacrifice. He views it as a privilege in his life. So if you're like me and you hear something like that, you hear Paul's words, you see the example of Jesus, you hear words of missionaries like David Livingstone, you may ask yourself, how do I get there? I know that I don't think quite like that, not as much as I should. And it seems like these people are ready to make a sacrifice at a moment's notice. And I was wrestling with that earlier this week. I went back to Romans chapter 12, where Paul says that we are to be a living sacrifice. See, this mindset of sacrificing on a biblical level is not something that we're supposed to turn on and off in our life. This mindset of making sacrifices in our life is supposed to just be the way that we live. Friends, sometimes you go to God's altar and you say, I understand, I need to make a sacrifice. What do you want me to sacrifice? Oftentimes, God will just say, you. I want you to sacrifice you. I want you to sacrifice every bit of you because God knows if he has your heart, if he has your life, he's gonna get everything else with it. For many of you though, sacrifice obviously won't mean going to Africa. For some of you, it might. Some of you, it may not mean afflictions in Jerusalem. It probably won't. But for all of us, sacrifice in our lives, which the Bible calls us to, is going to cost us something. For some of you, it's giving generously when you would rather spend that money on yourself. For some of you, it's taking some vacation days from work so that you can go serve on a mission trip somewhere. For some of you, it's speaking a hard truth to a friend that really wants to, that needs to hear it, but doesn't want to hear it. For all of us, it's sharing the gospel even when we feel uncomfortable. Almost every time I go to share the gospel, I don't feel super comfortable, but I know it's important and I know it's what God is calling me to do. That's sacrifice in our lives. See, ultimately, at the end of this third point, ultimately, like Paul, all of us need to get to the point in our lives where we can look in the mirror and honestly say, it's not about me. My life is not about me. Jim Elliot, who's a very famous missionary, he was a missionary to the Auca Indians in Ecuador. And if many of you know the story, him and his friends, the first contact that they make with this unreached tribe of people, first contact, him and all of his friends were killed. And so people then ask the question, you know, is that a waste? You know, is that man and his bravery and his courage and his biblical idea of sacrifice, is that a waste? Then you go to Jim Elliot's journal, probably the thing that he is remembered for most. And he wrote this down. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's biblical sacrifice. So there's three convictions in your life that we see from the text here in Acts chapter 20. Number one is be a biblical example. Number two is stand on biblical truth. And number three is embrace biblical sacrifice. But as we kind of land the plane this morning, I want to draw your mind back to verse 24. Because Paul's goal, yes, is to live a life of conviction. He wants people to see it. That's what that example point is all about. He's going to live a life filled with convictions, but he kind of hints at what that life is pointed at. Obviously, it's pointed at Jesus. When he thinks of the end of his own life, what does a life defined by convictions look like? He says it in verse 24. He says, I don't care what my life looks like, if only I may finish my course. John MacArthur, who is maybe one of the pastors that I've learned the most from, who I never got to meet. I've read his books, I've listened to his sermons. And when he was preaching one day about this particular verse, where Paul says, if only I can finish my course, this is what John MacArthur said, and it stuck with me all week. He said, I'll tell you people, that's about it, isn't it? He said, that's about the summation of life. I hope that's what you live for. I hope you live to finish the work that he gave you to do. And then this John MacArthur talking. He said, people often say to me, John, you can't keep going here and speaking. You got to rest. You got to take it easy. Exercise and have a little time off. And he says, but let's face it, you just keep doing what you do. You maximize every opportunity. When you're done, you leave. That's life. He said, that's the only way to live it, and I'm not going to let worrying about dying steal the joy out of living. I just want to finish the work. And almost a year ago to this day, John MacArthur went to be with the Lord. And I think that anyone who followed him, anyone who knew him would probably say that that is yet another man who finished the work. And we come back to Paul here. Paul lived by his convictions, biblical truth. Biblical example, biblical sacrifice. He's got this desire to finish his course. And then when we look at the actual end of Paul's life, he wrote about it in 2 Timothy. And he said this, very simple. He said, the time of my departure has come. I'm about to die. And in a life built on biblical convictions, Paul at the end of his life was able to say this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Folks, let it be said of you at the end of your life, whatever your occupation, whatever your family, whatever your hobbies, whatever, let it be said of you that at the end of your life, that man or that woman fought the good fight, they finished the race, and they kept the faith. With your head bowed and eyes closed this morning, Paul is an excellent example of biblical conviction. But I think when we go all the way back to the first point, Paul could only say, imitate me because of who Paul was imitating. And while there were a lot of eyes on Paul in his life, Paul had eyes on one person, and that was Jesus. And when you walk back through our convictions this morning, there's nobody that exemplified them better than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the only example ever of sinless perfection. He was also the best example we've ever seen at humility. Everything that Jesus said and did was meant to be an example for you and me. Not only that, Jesus stood on biblical truth. In fact, when you read the Bible, Jesus is biblical truth. It says he was full of grace and truth. And then perhaps most importantly, when we get to the point of embracing biblical sacrifice, Jesus Christ laid down his life for your sins, all of your mistakes, all your imperfections, all your failures. And he did that so that they could be paid for, so that you could have a way to live eternally with God in heaven. And if that is not true of you this morning and you're interested in that relationship, and you ask, how do I make that true for you? Go all the way back to how Paul summed up biblical truth, repentance and faith. It's knowing who Jesus is, what he's done, turning from your sins, and placing your faith in Jesus for the rest of your life. With your head bowed and eyes closed this morning, as you think through that, if you're new with us or if you've been here for a long time, that is not a decision you've made. There's no magic words. God is looking at your heart. He's not necessarily listening directly to your words. But in your heart, pray something like this. Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner. And I recognize that I need a Savior. And I also recognize that the only Savior that is worth following and imitating and basing my life on is Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of my life, I place my faith in Jesus Christ. If you prayed something like that this morning, whether you're in the room, whether you're watching online, we want to celebrate with you. That is the biggest celebration moment of your life. And so if you're in the room, we've got a section outside in our lobby called Next Steps. We've got volunteers there ready to celebrate with you, but also help you take the next step after that. If you're sitting here and you heard me talk through that prayer, but you're not quite sure, you need a little bit more conversation, those people are out there ready. All of our pastors are ready to have that conversation with you. If you're watching online and you made a decision like that, go to crosspointchurch.com/next, because once again, we want to celebrate with you. And then for the believers in the room, hopefully this has hit you hard, because these are three convictions that everybody nods their head. I know I need to have that in my life, but it's one thing to know it and it's one thing to live it. So commit your life to being a biblical example. Commit your life to standing on biblical truth, and commit your life to being a life marked by biblical sacrifice. Because once again, the goal is to finish your course. And the way to know if you finish your course is at the end of your life, you can say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to stand up here and preach, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you have taught me through this passage, God. As you've worked on me all week through this passage, God, I pray that this sermon won't just sit in here, Lord, but that as people go to their small groups, to the rest of their week, Lord, I pray that this text will stick with them. Things that Paul wrote, inspired by your Spirit, Lord, will stick with them. And Lord, that our lives will change based off of it. God, I pray that you will be glorified by everything that goes on at Crosspoint today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.